Let's give our attention now to that place where we hear the voice of Jesus, the Holy Scriptures, our New Testament lesson from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 32. Last week we considered especially verses 37 through 39, and Jesus' tender invitation, gracious invitation to anyone who thirsts, to come to him and drink. And we're going to consider some more responses to those words and the person and the teaching of Jesus this morning. But let us begin back in verse 32, after already some were confessing Jesus to be the Christ, and the religious elites, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were sensing that they were losing their power over the people, and so they continued to conspire together, plot to arrest Jesus, and ultimately to kill him. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Jesus, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast of booths, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray by the gracious help of your Holy Spirit, we would hear the voice of Jesus calling to us, "Come unto me and rest." Calling to us, saying, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." Grant, gracious Father, by your drawing grace through your Spirit and by your word, that we might come to Jesus once again and drink of that living stream that he supplies, that our thirst for grace and the only love that satisfies might be quenched, that our souls might be revived, and that we might more faithfully live in Him. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, C.S. Lewis once said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." We see that reality being played out here in the episode before us this morning, in the life of Christ Himself. The emotional climate surrounding Him could be described as anything but moderate. It was hot, and it was getting hotter. We know something about heat, don't we? And the heat waves that we've been experiencing, I saw on the news, even in Paris recently, it was 108 degrees. They didn't know what to do with themselves. It was hot. It was hotter than hot, as we say in the South. Hotter than noon on the 4th of July. Such was the spiritual, the religious, the political, even climate surrounding Jesus, as revealed here in the pages of John's Gospel. There's a great division among the people. Some people were believing that He was the prophet foretold by Moses. Some were stepping out in boldness, in defiance of the religious authorities, whom they generally feared, and they were even confessing Jesus as the Christ. On the other hand, those religious elites, sensing their power over the people being lost, were plotting to arrest and kill Jesus. In the midst of that heated environment came the honest and brave words of those officers who were sent to arrest Jesus. Those words of the officers to their superiors, who were furious that they hadn't arrested Jesus, they said to their furious superiors, "No one ever spoke like this man." That was a slap in the face of their superiors. They said, "You don't talk like this. You are extolled as the religious elite, the great rabbis, the great teachers of the law. You don't talk like this guy. He's different. He's in a class of his own." Their reverence for Jesus led them to defy their bosses. Now, we don't know everything about Jesus' manner. One day we'll see Jesus in the flesh, and we will see His manner of preaching and teaching and communicating, the way He interacts with others. But we don't know everything about His manner, how He interacted with these people. We don't know everything that He said in the hearing of these men. We have some of it recorded here. But I would propose, based on what we do know, two things about Jesus' words that set Him apart from the religious leaders that these officers were used to hearing. Two things about Jesus that led them to say, "No one ever spoke like this man." The first is that He spoke as God. Jesus spoke as God. These officers rightly discerned the manhood of Jesus. As we said last week, no one here who interacted with Jesus, not His brothers whom we considered last week, not these officers here, they didn't doubt His humanity. Jesus did not walk around with a big halo that was giving away the fact that He was the Son of the living God in the flesh. As Isaiah said, there was nothing in His appearance that was especially attractive about Him. They didn't question His manhood. They said no one ever spoke like this man. He was not an angel. He was not a ghost. He was a man. Yet there was something different about Him, which was revealed in the way that He spoke. Perhaps they picked up on His knowledge. particularly his knowledge of the human heart, not just human heart in general, but the hearts of individuals. John told us back in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, that Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to those who were professing faith in him because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man because he knew what was in man. In other words, he knew what was in each person's heart. I think that's one of the first realizations someone has when they become a Christian. Uh-oh. Jesus sees into my heart. And John communicates that reality throughout his gospel. In John chapter 6 and verse 64, we read Jesus' words to the crowds that had begun to follow him when he said, "There are some of you who do not believe." They were following him, but Jesus could see their hearts, that some of them did not have genuine faith in Jesus. And John explained, "For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him." In the words of 1 Samuel 16:7, "Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart." And we mustn't forget the woman at the well. Remember her? Who, after her conversation with Jesus, went and implored her fellow Samaritans, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Similarly here, these lowly servants of the Sanhedrin must have been amazed by the divine insights of Jesus. Perhaps he had sensed that he was looking at their hearts, their past, and their plans to arrest him. Perhaps they were overwhelmed by the all-knowing presence of Jesus. Later in John chapter 18, John will tell us about the soldiers and the officers. Perhaps some of these very officers sent here to arrest him. But the soldiers and officers that were sent to arrest Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, and how they were knocked to the ground when Jesus uttered the words, "I am." They were unable to arrest him because of the words that he spoke when he spoke the words, "I am. I am who I am. I am the living God in your midst." Something of the all-knowing, all-powerful deity of Christ came through those words, which calls this band of well-armed, well-trained soldiers and officers to draw back and fall to the ground. The officers sensed something of Jesus' uniqueness, even in what he said at the Feast of Booths. He spoke with divine knowledge, and he spoke with divine authority. As Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teachings because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. You hear that in what the officers are saying. He doesn't speak like the men who sent us to arrest him. He speaks with authority, divine authority. These officers could tell a difference between Jesus and their bosses. He had real knowledge and real authority, which they did not have. He spoke as God. And in the second place, they were led to say no one ever spoke like this man because Jesus spoke about grace. That's something they hadn't heard too much about from their bosses, from the religious teachers of their day. He spoke with the knowledge and authority of God, but he also spoke tenderly about grace. He spoke as a compassionate friend, not as a frustrated fully. He spoke not about earning God's love, but rather about receiving it. He spoke about salvation not by works, but by unearned, undeserved, free grace. This was new to them. They heard him say again in beginning in verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That must have been appealing to those officers. Free grace. The word that is translated as officers in verse 32 and again in verse 45 and verse 46 is literally the word under rower. Someone who mans the oars of the lower deck of a boat. Could be translated as underling. These men were lackeys, or at least they were supposed to act like lackeys. It was their job to shut up and obey and leave religion and talk about salvation to the religious experts. But here came Jesus, saying that you don't have to be an expert to be saved. You just have to be thirsty. What a requirement. You just have to be thirsty. You just have to recognize your emptiness, your sin, your need of a Savior. And you just have to come to Jesus and receive Him by faith. And in Him you will find complete salvation and true satisfaction for your soul. The experts had told the people to work. Jesus told the people to rest. And the experts were proving not to be as expert as they had appeared to be and as they had claimed to be. They contended that Jesus could not be the promised prophet. We've spoken of that promise from Deuteronomy before, the one greater than Moses, because no prophet came from Galilee. Well, they must have forgotten Jonah, who was from that region, as well as perhaps Hosea and Nahum. And they protested that Jesus couldn't be the Christ because he wasn't a descendant of David and from Bethlehem, when in fact, as you know, Jesus was a descendant of David and he was born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. But none of that mattered. They were not to be questioned. Anyone who questioned them was accused of ignorance and rebellion. They accused the officers of being deceived. Beginning in verse 47, they were irate that their underlings had not done what they told them to do, that they had not done their dirty work. Very dirty work indeed. And so they asked them, "Have you also been deceived?" They were losing their grip even over their own servants. "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" You're stepping out of line. We haven't deemed this to be kosher behavior. You are rebelling against our authority. This crowd that does not know the law, you're joining in with the crowd, hoi polloi, who do not know the law as we do. And you're joining them in being a curse for embracing and encouraging this blasphemer who claims to be equal with God. The term "the crowd" could be translated "the common people." They were, the Pharisees and the chief priests were using this term in a derogatory way. The rabble, the riffraff, that was believing in Jesus. The unlearned, the unenlightened people, people of the soil, as the rabbis referred to them. Many of the rabbis even wrote that the people of the soil, the farmers, the rabble, the poor, they could not be pious. They could not be godly. They were second class. But to their chagrin, the riffraff weren't the only ones that were starting to see something different about Jesus, starting to buy into what he was saying. There was one of their own who a year and a half before had gone to Jesus in the dark of night to ask him some questions. And had heard Jesus teach about the rebirth. You must be born again, he told this Pharisee named Nicodemus. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You may be very religious. You may know, you may think you know a lot about the law. But you've got to be born from above. You've got to be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. You've got to embrace God's Son, for God so loved the world. That includes you, Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had continued, no doubt, to meditate upon those words, grapple with those words, the significance of them. He knew what C.S. Lewis was saying. Either this is true and of infinite importance, it is false and of no importance, but it's surely not of moderate importance. Nicodemus knew the import of Jesus' words. And here we see Nicodemus stand up for Jesus. Later we're going to see him even more thoroughly identify with Jesus when Jesus' disciples had forsaken him. Here comes Nicodemus again. We'll get to that. But here he stands up for Jesus. And he says to those experts in the law, we might want to follow the law that we claim to know so well. Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And so the other Pharisees and other scribes responded with a well-reasoned argument, right? Is that what they did? A well-reasoned argument. They say, we're going to win you over by our winsome proclamation of the truth. Is that what they did? No. They resorted once again to bullying. They mock him, just as they mocked their underlings. Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. division. A religious climate that was hotter than hot. Jesus was revealing hearts. He always does. Whenever he comes, whenever Jesus is present, hearts are revealed. Friends, this passage teaches us that true spirituality is not marked, it's never marked by smug condescension to others, but rather by humbly receiving Jesus, who has graciously condescended to us. Jesus is alive. They plotted to kill him. And they did kill him. But only when his hour had come. Only when he, who had the authority to lay down his life and the authority to raise it up again, only when he allowed them to kill him. Only when the hand of God the Father had ordained for you and for your salvation for these religious leaders to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They killed him. And yet, they could not conquer him. The darkness, the light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is alive forevermore. And he is still speaking, just as really as he was speaking in the first century at the Feast of Booths. He is speaking today. He is speaking through his gospel. He is speaking by his Spirit. He is speaking into our hearts, which he fully sees. He sees every nook and cranny of your heart and mine. He knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He sees things about ourselves that we don't see. He knows our lives. Nothing is hidden from his sight. We mustn't attempt to do so. There's something in us, it's called sin and remaining sin, that doesn't want Jesus to see everything. One of my professors in seminary shared that when his oldest son was very small, he was trying to teach him the catechism, Children's Catechism question that asks, "Can you see God?" And his son answered, "No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me sometimes." And my professor said, "Well, at first I wondered, maybe he's not getting the teaching here, but then he said, no, I realized he was just being honest about what he wished were true." Jesus always sees us. Past, present, he knows the plans in our hearts, just as really as he knew the plans of those who came to arrest him. Feast of Booths. He knows everything. And yet he comes to you and to me in love. As God, with infinite knowledge, with infinite authority, and yet in grace. He speaks words of love, words of life to us. As he told the very people who were seeking to kill him, don't ever forget John chapter 5 and verse 34. You see in it something of the heart of Jesus. He sees everything about our hearts, but we get glimpses into his heart too because of what's revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. Don't ever forget what Jesus said, even to those who were seeking to kill him, in John 5 and verse 34, he said, "I say these things to you so that you may be saved." What wondrous love the Savior has for sinners who nailed him to the cross. Let us not be too proud to be numbered with the rabble and the underlings who were struck by the voice of Jesus, the voice of God, the voice of grace. And let us not be too proud to say with Horatius Bonar, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. And now I live in him.'" Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have heard the voice of your Son. Grant us to repent of pride. Grant us the humility that says it's okay to be numbered with the riffraff. It's okay to be numbered with the underlings. It is a glory to be numbered with a thief on the cross. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Grant us that humility which does not seek to earn, but seeks to receive your grace freely given in your Son. And fill us with your Spirit, who is to us rivers of living water, that he, with you and your Son, might so fill us that you overflow in our lives into the lives of others, that we might show them your love, and that they too might come to the living waters of Christ and drink to the satisfaction of their souls. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.